Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Hi there, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the host of the program, also the very blessed guy who is the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. Each week on this program, I just love to bring you a wide variety of guests. They're professors and practitioners and ministers and pastors and all kinds of folks to talk about this thing called ancient future faith. And I have on the phone with me today from sunny Texas, Jonathan Jones. Hi, Jonathan, and welcome to the program.
Hello, Dr. Alford. Thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to be on.
Yeah, you bet. Is it sunny today in Texas, by the way?
It is sunny where I am. You know, and Texas is such a large state that it could be sunny in one area,
right.
And actually where my family lives, about almost 9 hours away from me,
still
it
in
is
Texas.
Not sunny, and it's raining.
So yeah.
You get a wide variety of weather here in the state.
I don't doubt it. Well, Jonathan, it's really nifty to have you on the program. Jonathan, you and I share some things in common. We both were trained at the Institute for Worship Studies. You are a member of the Ancient Future Faith Network. And I have to tell you, I was looking at your biography online last night in preparation for this conversation, and I don't think there's anything in the whole musical worship world that you have not done.
My background is very diverse for various reasons, but yes, I have done a lot, and I try to keep myself busy, and it seems to be working well so far.
Well, let's do this. Before we jump into some more focused conversation about, well, honestly, whatever occurs to us, that's really usually how these things work out best. But let's just start by saying, hey, tell us most everything, or half at least, of everything we need to know about you. Just give us a little thumbnail so listeners can get to know you a little bit better.
Okay, sure. A little bit about me. I'll try to make this as brief as possible. I am an ordained minister. I was raised Baptist. My father is a Baptist minister. I have a younger brother who is also an ordained minister, and so we are sort of a family that believes in serving in the local church. At a young age, as a teenager, felt like I was called to ministry and really had no idea what that would look like eventually, and it sort of morphed over the years. I never expected that I would pursue doctoral studies. That just education was not on my radar at one point. And over the years, as the Lord worked in my life and I began to develop my theology of worship, I developed a passion for both worship and missions. And I think the two are strongly related and linked together in an unbreakable way, really. And so as I went through graduate school, I began to seek ways to learn and to study further in the area of worship. I had been in ministry in various capacities, mostly bivocational, but I had a few full-time jobs, positions in local churches. And I heard about the Robert Weber Institute for Worship Studies around 2005. And in 2014, I finally decided to take the step to pursue a doctorate in worship studies, and not realizing what it would be to me, but it became probably one of the most formative things I've ever done.
Yeah.
And the Lord really used that time to form me spiritually, help develop my theology of worship, and challenge me in many ways. And so I am a musician. Growing up, I sort of thought worship was music. I equated the two, and then later realized that, well, that's not true. Music is really a portion of worship, and especially when you're talking about corporate worship. So I finished my doctorate last year, graduated this past summer, and as I finished my degree, I began to pray about what the Lord wanted next. One of the most complicated questions for me people ask is, what are you going to do with your degree? What are you doing with your degree? Because
yes.
I wasn't studying worship studies to necessarily get a better job or higher pay or anything like that. I really just enjoy the process of learning and have been influenced by Robert Weber's writings. And so I simply use what I've learned now in the context of the local church as a lay member. And I think more people need to do that, not take graduate studies as a way to get better employment or make more money, but to be formed spiritually and learn. And so that's what I'm doing now. I'm still a musician, and I play in several places. I play in my local church and help lead worship. I also do some supply preaching and leading worship, and teach as an adjunct professor. And so there are a lot of things I do now. But the studies that I completed at the Institute for Worship Studies were very formative in helping me develop my theology of worship and develop me spiritually as a Christian and as a worshiper and become a better worshiper. And so that's sort of where I am now. That's sort of the abbreviated version. There's a lot of things that the Lord has done in my life to get me to this point. And I simply believe in serving the local church. Every Christian is called to serve in the local church and to be the church, not just to do church, not go to church, but to be the local church.
Well said. You know, one of the things I really appreciate about what you said resonates with me, because I was blessed to be in the very first class of the Institute for Worship Studies and literally sat at the feet of Robert E. Weber. Folks, we're talking about the longtime theologian, now deceased, who was at Wheaton College and then Northern Seminary, plus a lot of other places, wrote a lot of books about worship. And you'll hear me talk about Robert Weber a lot. But literally, we were sitting at his feet. And Jonathan, in the early days, obviously, right off the bat, the place, the degree was not accredited. And we didn't care. We were happy to be there and learn what we were learning because it transformed us as worshipers. And as a matter of fact, Bob promised that the whole thing would ruin us. So I suppose you, like me, have been ruined through this incredible experience we share.
Absolutely, yeah. There are several experiences I could reference where they happened, but the very first class I took, I don't think I've ever been a part of a school or an institution that was so diverse. People from every walk of life, just about any tradition you could think of, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, you name it, they're going to be there, and about a third of the school now is international. And so there were a lot of diverse backgrounds and experiences to pull from. And people that I was in class that I shared experiences with, and professors that came from those diverse backgrounds. I remember the first class sitting there towards the end of the week, and I think it was maybe the last day or close to it. And I remember thinking, this has been convicting. sat beside an Anglican priest, and I remember thinking, this guy loves Jesus as much as me, maybe more. And it was just something that I had not experienced before, such a rich diversity, and seeing different perspectives and seeing God's people worship together with. I mean, we have maybe some minute differences, but we all worship the same God. And so it was convicting, it was challenging, but I loved that part of my education in that regard.
Folks, you're listening to an interview with Jonathan Michael Jones. He's a classical and contemporary singer, a song and hymn writer, a conductor, a pianist, an author. He's an ordained preacher and minister. He's been all over the world talking about, singing about, teaching about worship, and you can learn more about him if you zip over to jonathanjones.tv. That's jonathanjones.tv. Jonathan, as I was reading your bio last night, it occurred to me that I want to pick your brains a little bit about this notion of theology in our worship music, whether for good or ill. But in hearing you speak just a minute ago, know that one of the things I want to touch on is this business of the connection between worship and mission. So let's take the first one first. You write in your blog, and I'm talking about the blog portion of your website, about the importance of good theology in our worship music. And you and I both believe that the way we worship shapes what we believe. And that means that we'd better be careful about what we put in or take out, or how we say or sing something in worship. Can you talk a little bit about the landscape that you see today and whatever concerns you may have with regard to good theology in worship? And how are you taking a stand in your corner of the world for that important concept?
Yeah, I recently just finished writing a short book that will be out hopefully next year, but it is on five neglected essentials of corporate worship.
Wow.
And one of those that I discuss is lingo. I believe lingo is neglected in the church, and particularly among leaders. We tend to use phrasing and words that really are subconsciously derived from our theology, and we need to be careful how we discuss things in ministry, and particularly in worship. And I could think of many examples. When I was writing my doctoral thesis, it was on corporate prayer, and one of the things that made me realize I need to focus on corporate prayer in my own context was I heard someone pray, "Father, thank you for dying for our sins." And and it struck me, these were just words falling off the person's mouth
that
he really wasn't thinking about. But the Father didn't die for our sins. That was the role of the Son. And so there were some things that really struck me that maybe lingo is a little more important than we make it. And often people try to make it about semantics and say, well, it's just semantics. And maybe in some cases it is, but often I think it's more than that. Words have meaning, and every word implies something, whether we realize it or not. As leaders, we are constantly teaching, and we need to be accurate in what we teach. And we don't get it 100% right.
No.
And I'm actually comforted in that. Yeah. Some people that might be discouraging for, but I'm actually comforted in the fact that we don't get it 100% right. But where we fail, the Holy Spirit works, and the Holy Spirit uses us. He uses the foolishness of preaching, and so it should not be an excuse to not try. And so lingo is so vital in the words that we use. One of the things I see in the church now, is particularly in worship, is this false equation between worship and music, and
right.
The two are not the same. In fact, in Scripture, the word worship is not linked to music in both Greek and Hebrew. It is linked to an attitude or a posture or a service rendered. The first time the word worship is used in the Bible is when Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac, and he
right.
says, "The boy and I will go and worship." And so that in that case, it's in relation to a sacrifice, and so there's no music involved there. But because of lingo and discussing things incorrectly, I think people have the wrong idea of what worship is. And that's just one example. There are many others that I could point to, but we tend to write off lingo as if it doesn't matter, that it's just semantics and people know what I mean. Well, do they? Do they really know what you mean? You need to be as accurate as possible. And we see this in songs and the music that we listen to. And I mean, even recently, the past year or two, I've heard many songs that are even popular in the church that people are singing, and wondered, why are these particular words being used in these
right.
songs?
Right.
There's a clearer way to say this stuff that you're trying to teach. And so I think lingo is neglected. I do discuss in this book that I wrote other things that are neglected, but lingo is so vital, and we need to make more of an effort to be accurate in what we say, particularly as leaders, because every word matters.
Indeed. And if it is true, and I believe that it is, that what we say and sing and how we do it in worship really honestly shapes what people believe, then we have, my goodness, an especially high calling to make sure that we get it right theologically. One of my places of concern is the kind of worship music that someone may listen to in their private time or devotional time or in a gathering that is not corporate worship, and then bringing those things into worship, because they do not operate in the same way. You write extensively in your blog about the person and work of the Holy Spirit and how that particular area may be neglected in some places these days. This is a conversation that's bigger than today's conversation, Jonathan. So let's agree that let's come back and talk about this again sometime. I think it's terribly, terribly important.
Yes, absolutely. Yes.
I only heard Bob Weber get mad really a couple of times. And one of them happened to be on this subject of stuff that we sing in worship. And he started singing, "You came from heaven to earth to show the way." And he said, "No, that's not it. That's terrible theology. Jesus didn't come to show the way. Jesus is the way." And it's yet another one of those examples of where we deny the incarnation and the physicality of who Jesus is. Folks, you're listening to a conversation with Jonathan Michael Jones. He's a marvelous musician, also a speaker. He's participated in numerous speaking and preaching engagements all over the world, talking about worship and theology, sharing in worship services and conferences and retreats and seminars. In our remaining moments, Jonathan, I was hoping you would at least touch on, and again, we can have another conversation about this because I'd love to hear more from you. Let's at least touch on the notion of how worship is linked to missions. You said that earlier, and I thought, oh, that's something interesting that folks may not have thought about before, and I want you to talk about it a little bit.
Yeah, I grew up as a Southern Baptist, and in Southern Baptist life, missions is often emphasized. We have the largest missions organization in the history of the world, the International Mission Board. And it's very, very much emphasized. I grew up hearing about Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong, the offerings every year. But there was sort of this disconnect always when I was growing up. It was missions was out there. And yeah, there are missionaries that exist, but they're out there. They're in another country. I don't know them. I'm really not involved with anything they do. When I was 19, by that point, I was in undergrad, and by that point, I sort of knew that I would be leading worship, and my ministry had sort of developed into that, and I was studying music and had the opportunity to go to Greece on a mission trip to lead worship for missionaries' kids. It was an annual retreat they had, basically sort of a summer camp, and so I traveled to Greece. My thought was, this is going to be a one-time thing. I'm going to Greece. I am going to, it'll be a one-time trip. I've never been to Greece. I'll probably never go again. And so I went as just a mission trip that I really had no clue what would come of that. And my life was changed. I met many missionaries. I met the missionaries' kids and their parents. And sort of, as I describe it, I got the bug,
right?
The missions bug. I was 19 years old, and it started, I started realizing that even from the United States, even as I give money, I really am a partner in missions with these people that I met. I'm not just giving money, not knowing where it goes. I'm not... And missions isn't distant. I'm a part of it, even here at home. And I heard someone say it this way once: you're either going, or you're sending, or you're living in sin. And so I, it really struck me that, yeah, I play a role in missions. And around the same time, shortly after that, I read John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad.
I was going to ask you if you had
really
read that.
It really changed my perspective on missions completely.
Right.
When he brings up the point that worship is the end goal of the Christian, at first I thought, what are you talking about? And that is when my view of worship started changing, that it's not music, that it's glorifying God, that that's the end goal. And missions exist because worship does not. And we are bringing people to a place of worship where they see God for who he is, and he is declared and proclaimed for who he is. And so there is absolutely a connection between missions and worship, because when we take part in missions, it's not an exercise in futility. We are not simply bringing people to a place where they have fire insurance, where they are just getting out of whatever punishment they are literally coming to a place where they see God for who he is and worship him because of that. And so I used to see missions as the end goal, that is what we are created for missions. Yet when I started realizing that worship is the end goal, my fuel for missions increased. It started a burning desire within me when I was 19 years old that just continued to increase and continues to increase today. And the more I realize who God is, the more I want to declare who he is. And so the issue of being missional in my life is really no issue at all, because I am merely declaring who God is as I have seen him and know him. And so the more I know him, the more I want to tell people who he is. And so it really becomes about him, not as much about the people. And it just completely changed my view when I realized what worship is, what missions is, what it's about, and the connection between the two.
I think John Piper goes on to say in that same book, or it may have been a related sermon, that something to this effect: missions exist, or mission programs exist, because true worship doesn't. In other words, he suggests that if we really are worshiping in spirit and truth, and we are compelled to go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord at the end, then we don't need some extra program to propel us or organize us to do it, which is a fascinating thing to think about.
You know, and Piper's been influential in my ministry and life quite a bit, but his idea that that when we are satisfied in God, that the work's not even an issue, that that's sort of, it's a natural effect of what we do. And that, that really resonates with me. And I notice when I am obeying him by being satisfied in him, that my my desire to obey him increases. And so it starts with being satisfied in him, and the more I'm satisfied in him, the more I obey him. And so missions, I think, plays into that. Certainly when Jesus said, go therefore and teach all nations. I do a weekly podcast called Act of Worship, and I discuss matters of worship, theology, and culture, and mostly worship. And what I'm talking about next week is that perhaps the imperative in the Great Commission is placed more on go than it is on make disciples, when it should be placed on make disciples.
Sure,
in fact,
sure.
The Greek really implies sort of as you are going, whatever you're doing, make disciples. And so it's not this separate, disconnected thing to go and make disciples. It's as you are going, whatever you're doing in your daily rhythms of life, make disciples. And I think perhaps we have got it backwards, where we place the emphasis on go, and it should be on making disciples.
One other point about that passage, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, that I think some people forget when the emphasis is on go rather than disciple making, is that the whole of that happens in the context of worship. I think people forget that the disciples went to the place that Jesus indicated for them to go, and when they show up to the place that he already had in mind, they fall down in worship, and then he gives them a word about himself, and then comes the commissioning task, which I think is terribly important. Which I guess, Jonathan, means that we really, at least one of the things I believe strongly about, and take about a minute, if you would, to respond to this, which I guess means, Jonathan, that the business about sending people forth at the end of the worship service is far more critical than we might think at first. Yes?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. I think it was Weber that said that that is the connection between corporate worship and personal worship, that the sending. And you are sent, and kind of back to the idea that I've already expressed of being the church and not just doing church or going to church. We literally are the church, the body of Christ. And I think sometimes we fail to realize the corporate aspect of it. We think that it's just individual, but we are the body of Christ, and when we are sent, that is the connection between the corporate aspect and the personal aspect, and we are sent into missions. As we are missional, we are worshiping God and bringing others to a place of worship.
Beautifully said. Jonathan Jones, what a treat to have you with me today on Ancient Future Faith. Hey, got a question for you. Will you come back and do it again?
Absolutely. I would love to. I'm honored to be here today.
It would be a treat to have you back. And I want to pick your brain some more about the theology aspect of the worship music that we sing. And whatever else is on your mind, it'd be fun as well. Thanks again for taking time to be on the program.
Thank you.
Folks, until we gather again for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to really be thinking about this. Surely, the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org. epiclesis.org.
Hey folks, Pastor Chris here with one more quick word. One of the most special parts of the whole Christian year is when the new year comes along at Advent, the time where we celebrate not only Christ's first coming as a baby, but when we also anticipate his second future coming as a conquering king. I'm hoping you'll join us for worship in Advent on Sunday mornings in December at 10:30, but also join us for a very special and unique service of carols, candlelight, and communion on Christmas Eve at 5 p.m. Find all the information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.